So there's one thing that I've noticed with the media, in reading the newspaper and reading and listening to the TV and the radio over the years, is that the media love to expose a hypocrite. You ever notice that? They love to expose a hypocrite. So a few examples of this. I can remember up in Sydney when they had the last homosexual Mardi Gras up there. After the homosexual Mardi Gras, they had what's called a sleaze party. And the homosexuals were saying, we don't want any straight people going to it. That's wrong, you know, we don't want straight people going to this party, it's just for homosexuals. And somebody said, now hang on, isn't that a bit hypocritical? Because there used to be bars where, you know, where nightclubs where homosexuals weren't allowed in, and now you've got the right to go, and now you're actually doing the reverse. You're barring straight people from coming to your clubs. And the homosexuals tried to explain that away. Or recently when President Clinton was under a trial for his Monica Lewinsky adultery, there was a particular congressman who said, you know, this is unacceptable behaviour from the president. So what did the media do? The media did a bit of research on that man, and they found out that he had actually committed adultery years before. And since they said that, he was very quiet because he realised he was speaking as a bit of a hypocrite there. And I guess the media is particularly fond to show hypocrisy in the church. So if there is a case of sexual misconduct within the church, the media like to pick it up, don't they? It can be the smallest thing and they'll pick it up, they'll run with it. And I think that, have people here heard of Fred Nile? Everyone heard of Fred Nile? Whether you like him or not, you have to agree that the man must be a man of integrity. Because if there is anybody the media would love to get, it would be Fred Nile, wouldn't it? I'd say he'd be the number one target to show for hypocrisy in Australia. And the very fact that he's never been exposed to hypocrisy, but always practising what he preaches, I think gives a great testimony to the man, what he's done. Okay, well, what is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is somebody who takes a stand for something. They take a stand for a particular position, but then you find out that in actual fact, they're not actually living up to that themselves. They've demanded something of you and then they're not doing it. Or they're pretending to be doing something when in fact they're not doing that at all. Right? They're pretending it when you find out that they're actually not doing it. And there's actually a reason why the media likes them. And I'd like to say, although the media hounds down hypocrites, there's a very good reason why I think they hound them down, particularly amongst the churches. And that is because if you can expose a Christian as a hypocrite, then you relieve yourself, don't you? You see, if I can show that Fred Nile wasn't living up to his standards, then I've sort of justified myself a bit, haven't I? It's a good thing about if you're trying to explain the gospel to your friends, and you're telling them to follow Jesus, and then you go out and get drunk, then they might say, you're not really doing what you're saying. You sort of ruined the gospel of Christ in some way, represented to those people. And yes, God can restore that. But people like hypocrites, and I take it the media like hypocrites in the church, because then they can write the church off. They can ignore what it's saying. Now, in this part of Matthew's gospel, we're going to be hearing from Jesus as he exposes religious hypocrisy. Okay? That's what we're going to be doing. As we've been working through Matthew's gospel, we've seen that Jesus has come in the fulfillment of God's promises. He's gathered God's people around him. He's teaching them at the Sermon on the Mount. And in this stage, I think he's teaching them about how to be genuinely living for the kingdom. This is proper kingdom life. And what we'll find out as we read through this is that genuinely living for God from your heart, is not living as a hypocrite. Okay? Well, let's get into this. Have a look at the first verse in chapter 6. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. That's really, I guess, the summary verse of this chapter. Doing things to be seen by men. And that's what Jesus claims as being hypocrisy. Just an interesting note there. You see the phrase acts of righteousness? For those of you who like to dig into the word a bit, the actual phrase is just the word righteousness. So Jesus is actually saying, don't do your righteousness before men. Right? So our righteousness is part of the way we live. And he's saying, don't do your righteousness before men. And he gives three examples. The example of giving to the needy, of prayer, and of fasting. Because we're going to try to do this whole chapter in 1 hour, or less than an hour, we're only going to have a brief skim over those, but let's start. Let's have a look at giving. Now, this type of giving is what the Jews would often do in giving to the poor. It wasn't giving their normal 10% to keep the temple going. This is giving money to the poor for when people are in need, the same way that we might have a bushfire appeal, to help people out, or we might collect money at church for the poor in some way. This is this type of giving. Like I said, it's not the normal 10% giving. But you can see here that there are these men who, when they give, they love to be seen by men. So what do? They announce it. They announce it with trumpets in the synagogues. Right, now, I want to say that that type of giving is still quite rampant in our society. So how about you just quickly tell me, can you think of examples of where people blow the trumpet to show their generosity to people? Any examples? Okay, a telethon. So you're at the telethon. If you ring up, they'll say your name on the TV and say, Kate Wheatley gave, you know, $50. Oh. Well, if I'm going to give some money, I'll get my name on there too, you know. I'll change and go $60. But well, have you seen the one where some famous celebrity comes in and they've won heaps of money from sport, now they've got millions of dollars, and they're going to give $50,000 to the Cancer Foundation or something good. How do they give that to the Cancer Foundation? What do? Yeah, they come along. Have you ever taken a check? Have you ever received a check in the mail this big? Right? You don't have checks that big. In fact, that check's probably not even real. Like, I doubt it's just probably meant to hang on the wall. Like, the actual real check that he would have would just be a normal size check that he'd take down the bank and check. But no, he comes down and says, look how generous I am. Look, everyone, get the TV in. Look at this. Check might be for 50 cents, but look how big it is. Now, like, you see, we can do that. Or else, what about the tax deductible one? Please give your money to this cause. It's tax deductible. Yeah. Or else somebody will donate something. They might build a building and say, what's over in the corner? A plaque saying, you know, the Sam Green Memorial Toilets. There they are. Well, Jesus' advice is to do things secretly. In fact, he says, don't even let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. If we behave like that, we're being hypocrites. Because here we are, why are we to be giving to the poor? We're to be giving to the poor because we're conscious of God. We know that God cares for the poor, that God's got a concern for the poor. And so because we serve God, because we love God, we want to do what God wants us to do, that's why we give to the poor. Right? But, see, these people who hold up the big checks and do all the other things, they're doing it for the praise of men. Jesus says we should do things secretly, not for the praise of men, but he said we should do it, even so that our right hand doesn't know what our left hand is doing. All right? Now, he brings up this idea of secrecy, and let's have a look at why secrecy is important. It's in verses 4, 6, and 18. And you can see in verse 4 that secrecy is important because God sees what you do in secret. You thought about that? There's nowhere you can go from the eyes of God. Humans can see you on the outside, but God actually sees what's done in secret. And so Jesus is saying, if you do things in secret, then you are genuinely doing them for God. And so secrecy is a part of the way that Jesus says we safeguard our sincerity or our true religion. Now, there may be times when you have to give money and other people will see it, but you can see Jesus' principle, can't you? You want to do things so as not to draw attention to yourself. Right? That is the true way, and God will reward you when you do that. If you do things so that people can see you, then you'll get your reward. People will look at you and say, yes, he's a good bloke, isn't he? Mate, he's good. I think really highly of him. God won't think anything of you. Jesus says you'll have received your reward from men, and that's it. But if you give secretly, and you're actually giving to God in that sense, you're doing it because you're conscious of God, then Jesus says you will get your reward from God. Now, this can be a bit of a problem for us, can't it? I think at church sometimes when we hand around the plate. How often when we hand around the plate to people, do you feel a bit compelled to give? You think everybody else is doing it, so in order to be seen by men, I'd better give. Now, the plate's a good thing. It's good to remind us not to be slack and to help to support God's work. But it can put people under pressure, can't it? I know in some churches they just have a box on the back wall with a lock on it. And the idea is when people come in, it's got to have a strong lock because someone might come in and try to rip it off. And the idea is when people come in, they just drop it in the box. Now, so you could even have a problem with that, couldn't you? That somebody could come along and say, you know, wait, make sure everyone's around. Have, oh, my envelope's so big it won't fit in the box. I can't get it in. You know, so, I mean, you could even abuse it like that, but, you know, no, but that's why the envelopes are good when we give it church, because that way you could have an empty envelope, you could have a very full envelope. But it's a way of giving without drawing attention to yourself. Now you haven't opened up your wallet, pull out $50, put it in, just in an envelope. You've thought about it before, you put it in. It's a good way to be secret. Okay. Now, I take it that most of us aren't hypocritical in the way that Jesus is said, in that we blow our trumpet before we give. But I think we can be hypocritical in the reverse way. And that is, we talk about giving, and everybody hears us talking about, yes, we've got to help the gospel work. Yes, we've got to help our Christian brothers and sisters who are poor overseas and suffering. But we never get around to doing it. I can say this to myself. There have been many times that I've heard about something and I've said, yes, I need to help those people. I need to give money. And I go home and I watch The Simpsons, you know. It's gone. I've forgotten. Now, aren't I being a hypocrite? In front of everybody else, I've agreed. I've said, yes, yeah, I've spoken about it with others and said, we should be doing this. So we can actually be hypocrites in the reverse way of actually not doing what we say we'll do. Everybody hears us saying that we'll do it and they think, oh yeah, look, Sam's concerned to give money to the food and eat. He never gets around to do it. Well, let's move on to praying. Praying is an important part of the Christian life. It was important for the Jews then. It's continued to be important for us today. And Jesus is saying that we mustn't be like two groups of people when we pray. The first group is the hypocrites, or his Jewish contemporaries. And the second group was the pagans. So let's have a look at this first group. We're not to be like the hypocrites. These people stood in the synagogues, and on the which were the, like the churches at that time, the meeting places, and on the street corners, and they would pray. They'd pray out to God. And people would see them, and people would say, wow, ain't that guy spiritual? Look how spiritual he is. Now, Jesus says, those people have already received their reward. They wanted praise from men, and they've got it. Now, this happens a lot, this type of this prayer to... this hypocritical prayer, really. I mean, in Parliament, I'm not sure if we still do it now, but in Parliament, they say the Lord's Prayer. Now, I take it that many of those people don't believe it at all. But they just say it because we do it. You may have said it at your school. And, you know, we just say it because that's what is, it's good to show other people that we say this prayer. Right? When I was at New South Wales Uni, we had a whole lot of Muslims in our university. And there was one group there, and they wanted to pray. And they could have hired a room. We used to hire rooms like we do with Focus. You can easily hire a room. But they went into the centre of the main courtyard in the university. There's this huge courtyard area. And they sit right up in the middle, and they would pray there. Well, they normally pray five times a day, but probably students were there in the morning and the evening, but they would pray three times a day at least. They're right in the middle. So it's like us going up and saying, right, we're going to do public prayers at Lazenby, just out at the front of Lazenby. That was the equivalent to where they were doing it. Now, you might think, oh yeah, but I tell you, a lot of people thought that that was good. People convert to Islam and they say, oh, wow, look at that. Wow, aren't those people spiritual? So they look at it. They're there doing it day after day. Right, we want to say our prayers. I'm sorry, hang on. This can even happen to us, can it? We can be hypocritical in our prayers. You think of that when you're at a prayer group, the end of the Bible study or something, and the time comes to pray. And you hear somebody and they give a great big theological prayer. And so, now why have they said that? Maybe they've said it just to pray to God, and that's great. But sometimes, can't we say our prayers in order to show our understanding, in order to show that we're part of the group? In fact, sometimes you can do the opposite, and that is you don't pray because you think, oh, if I pray, people won't think well of me and say, well, I just won't pray anything at all. So that's still doing things for the praise of men, isn't it? You think, because I can't get praise out of this, I won't do it. And so we can be silent in our prayer groups because we think, you know, my prayers won't put me on the right status before somebody else. Now, obviously, you can take the words of Jesus and actually completely change them so they no longer mean what they mean. So he's saying here, Jesus says, go into your room and close the door when you pray. Now, it's very interesting. The old King James says this. Let me read it to you. Sorry, on my King James. Always worthwhile having a look in the King James translation. A very fine translation indeed. It's a little hard to get used to, but once you do, it's great. This is what Jesus said there. Where am I? But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. Now, I heard about a Korean church, and they used to pray up on a mountain. And there was this, it was a big Korean church, and they had this mountain. Everyone would go up to the church to pray, up on the mountain to pray. And they realized after a while that it caused you a problem, because you had, if you wanted to rise up in the church, you then had to go to the mountain to be seen to be praying, because other people wouldn't think you were anything if you weren't at the mountain praying. So all of a sudden people had to go to the mountain to pray, and even if you didn't really want to feel like praying, but you wanted to get somewhere in the church and get recognition, you go and pray at the mountain. They read this and they said, okay, well, this isn't a good thing. Jesus said, go and have a closet. And so they actually put a whole lot of closets on the mountain. And so then what people did is actually would, you would still know when people were praying. So you can take these exact words. You know, like, he says, shut your door. Now, see, you can go home and you can shut your door, can't you? And then everybody knows in the house, oh, Sam's praying. I might be in there, you know, listening to some music. And but they know when I shut my door, I'm praying. So you don't just literally do this. You've got to take it to heart what Jesus is saying. And that is, you don't pray as to show off or to win approval. And you don't be silent just for the praise of men either. All right, now what does that mean for grace? Some of us were discussing this the other day. Do we say grace in public? Well, I take it that we don't say grace to show off, but we don't not say grace because we want to win people's approval either. So we just say it to give thanks to God in whatever way is appropriate. I'll leave that up to you. Okay. Well, Jesus said, if you pray this way, that you'll get a reward from God. And did you notice that as Matt was reading it, this idea of reward came out time and time again. Now, how do you feel with that idea, reward? Are you comfortable in hearing, oh, you'll get a reward from God? I take it for most of us, this type of language isn't the normal language we're used to. But we normally think we deserve nothing from God. Even if we do the right thing, we deserve nothing from God. And here's Jesus saying, if you do it, if you pray this way, you'll get a reward. If you pray that way, you won't get a reward. Well, there's a whole lot of references, and whatever this reward is, it must be good, okay? At a basic level, Jesus is saying, if you do it this way, you'll get what's good. But it's more than that. We can see that God will see you. If you pray the right way, or you give in the right way, or you fast in the right way, this is the type of praying, giving, or fasting that God sees. And I take it that means that God pays attention to this type of behaviour. Okay? So it's actually worshipping God this way, praying this way, giving this way, fasting this way. This is the way that has God's approval in doing this particular activity. I think that's what he's saying by the reward. And I take it that the reward is that you're living a pleasing life to God. Right? You're living a pleasing life to God. I take it, see, I think also we don't like the idea of saying you can please God in the way you live. And that is right, that if you're not a Christian and you haven't come to Christ, have your sins forgiven, yes, you can't do anything to please or to earn your way to God. But once you do become a Christian, the New Testament, first verse, and I think I'm pretty sure I've put down the verses there for you. There's a whole stack of verses about find out what pleases God. And so there is this teaching that we've got to be living a life to please God. And I take it that this is all the reward that Jesus is talking about. The rewards of heaven, the rewards of fellowship with God, the rewards of God acknowledging what you do. There's a right way and a wrong way to pray. And if we pray the right way, then God will actually see us and reward us. Okay. Well, he then says, you can't pray so that people will see, but he also doesn't want us to be praying like the pagans pray. Now, how do the pagans pray? I suppose that depends who the pagans are. Well, the pagans were the other nations of the world apart from Israel. That's how Israel viewed themselves, as there's us, the Israelites, and there's the rest of the nations. And the word nations often gets translated by the word pagan. He says, you're not to pray like the pagans because they babble. Now, this word babble, it means repetition, saying things over and over. And saying things over and over for a long time. It's, yeah, the repetitious of praying for long periods of time. Now, why did they do this? Well, they saw it because they may have done it to be, again, to be showing off to men, to be winning praise. But I think from what we see later that it's also to earn merit. So the pagans had the idea that, you know, their gods were fickle. And if you prayed a lot, it's like Hercules. You've seen Hercules? Hercules, while it's a ridiculous show sometimes, it does, and I don't watch it all that often, My friend told me about it. It does show the fickleness of the gods, doesn't it? You know, the gods over here, and if the gods aren't in a good mood, then you have trouble. And so you had to pray a lot just to get the gods to recognize you and to pay attention. And what did Jesus say? He says, well, your father already knows what you need. He's not like the pagan gods. You have to petition to try to get their attention, to try to get them to listen to you, to find out what you're on about and what you need. God already knows what you need. You don't need to pray like that. Now, we see a whole lot of praying like that today. You'll see it in 2 Kings 18 with Elijah and the prophets of Baal. I haven't got time to look up that now, but I'll let you look up that. 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 25 to 29. But I'll talk about my Muslim friends again, because I've got several Muslim friends, and one of the interesting things is that they pray their prayers 5 times over, the same prayer. They can add their own personal prayers to it, but they pray the same prayers 5 times a day, and it's actually in 6th century Arabic. All right, now, some of them will learn what the prayers mean, and I think they're actually encouraged to learn what they mean, but a lot of them don't. And so they're actually saying over and over and over prayers in a 1400-year-old language. Some of them do learn what it means, but the vast majority of them don't, from my experience. Jesus is saying you can't pray like that. I've got another example. This is Chant and Be Happy. It's a great book. It's got John Lennon and George Harrison on the front, so it must be true. And it's all about Hare Krishna prayer, or the chanting that they do, their way in which they petition God and get God's strength. And I just thought I'd read you a bit. He talks about making a Hare Krishna, it's almost like a rosary bead. Essentially, a lot of these type of rosary beads I deal with prayer. And it's a rosary bead with all the, sorry, not a rosary bead, obviously, but it's a chanting loop with all these beads on it, one big bead and then all these other ones. And what you have to do is, you rub one finger over one of the beads, and then you say, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Then you flick over to the next bead. And you know what you do? You say it again. You flick over to the next bead. Now, do you know how many beads are on this loop? Have a guess. How many do you reckon? Close. 108. 108. So you go through, and you have to say that 108. In fact, part of the way they do it is they stand on one leg and then go to the next leg as you say it. Right? Now, you know what you do when you get to the end of the 108? Turn it around and you go again. And they do this for hours. Now, if you do it for hours, you actually get a high. They actually think they're coming into communion with God because they just work themselves up into such a frenzy from chanting for hours. If you chant for hours, you'll get a natural high from it. Now, Jesus is saying, don't use repetition like that. Don't pray like the pagans pray. Isn't it sad when we see the Lord's Prayer being used exactly that way? I can think of several denominations where the Lord's Prayer is actually used as a penance, a means whereby you've done something wrong, say 10 Lord's Prayers. Right? And so you just go through and you say them. Right? And then it's actually a way of earning merit. You know, you say it enough. If I say it enough times, then I'm actually... It's exactly the opposite of what Jesus is saying here, isn't it? Well, when we look at how Jesus says to pray, what does he say? First thing that's interesting is he doesn't give us a method. Often when you get books about prayer, they'll give you all the methods, how to sit, how to stand, how to do all these different things. Jesus tells you none of that. He tells us 4 things, and this Lord's Prayer is actually worthwhile looking at in detail, but I haven't got time to do it all today. So I'm just going to give you a rough outline as to where it's heading. And it's a great thing to be fashioning our prayers from, because this is how Jesus teaches people to pray. The first thing we see that Jesus says that you pray to your Father. That's the first thing. When we pray to God, we're not praying, I'm not praying so that you can see me, I'm praying to my Father in heaven. Alright? And this is a God who I don't have to twist his arm, I don't have to get his attention, I don't have to just repeat things mindlessly. He's a God who already knows what I need. It's a good Father, isn't it? That's a good God to be able to pray to. And when you look at this prayer, it's all about living for the kingdom of God. Jesus has come along and he said, God's rule, God's empire is coming. Be part of it. God's heaven is coming. Be part of it. And if you look at each of these, they're all about how we live in the kingdom, how we live as people who are serving God. And finally, we see that it's a prayer in plain speech. As I said, with many religions, they speak in ancient languages. And you'd be surprised how many do. I think the Hindus, Buddhists, Muslims, Christians to some degree have all used ancient languages as part of how people pray. But this is actually, it doesn't mention any of that, so just pray in your normal language, pray in your normal tongue. Okay. Now we can be hypocrites in this way, can't we? I doubt if many of us stand on street corners and say, look at me, look how great I am when I pray. But can't we be hypocritical when we're talking to someone and they say, I've been having a really hard time, and we say, I'll pray for you. Don't put up your hand. I'll put up my hand. Sometimes I've spoken to people and I've said, I'll pray for you, and then I've gone away and I've forgotten about it. Isn't that being a bit hypocritical? Because they now think, Sam's a man of prayer. In fact, he mentioned prayer. He brought it up. Sam's a man of prayer. Look how good Sam is. When in fact, I went away and forgot about it. I think it's rather hypocritical if we do that. If we're going to say we're going to pray for each other, let's make sure we do. Okay, fasting. Well, what was fasting? Fasting was a common thing they did in the Old Testament, and we see it somewhat with the apostles in the New Testament. Fasting was when you mourned over sin. Fasting is what you did when you took sin seriously. The Jews used to fast on the day of Pentecost, just before Pentecost, and it was to prepare them for the sacrifice of sin. So they took their sins seriously. Now, Christians today can even do the exact opposite of what Jesus is saying. They can take Jesus' words and turn them around to the opposite. Like, Jesus is saying, when you fast, don't show people that you're getting serious about sin. You just repent for your sins towards you and God. Right? But they would often wear simple clothes like potato sacks, like sort of sackcloth, very rough clothing. And you can imagine, you see someone, he's walking around wearing potato sacks and he's all messed up. You say, wow, he's fasting. Look at that bloke, he's really taking sin seriously, isn't he? But we can take Jesus' words and twist them around, because Jesus says, instead of having a sorrowy face, a face that's downcast, wash your face, put oil on your hair, make yourself clean, and cleaned up so that you look normal. But you can actually do that and do the exact opposite, can't you? Imagine if I had this oil all through my hair. I'd be doing the exact opposite of what Jesus said, even though I'd be following what he said. I tell you that Jesus is saying here, if we're going to be repenting for our sins, we're going to be fasting over our sins and grieving over sins and wanting to turn away from them, then let's just do that between us and God. Let's not try to show other people how seriously we take sin. Let's do it before God. And Jesus says, if you do, then you'll receive your reward. And you know what? If we live the way that Jesus has said, people will see us. Although we won't be living for the praise of men, Jesus says in chapter 5, verse 16, that people will see you and praise your Father in heaven. Okay, just a couple of points now, which aren't the examples that Jesus gives. I want to talk about hypocrisy in Christian ministry. I take it that some people, and this is something I've had to wrestle with myself, that we will only do certain ministries if we get seen for doing it. That can be going against what Jesus says here, isn't it? So when you help out in your church, will you only help out in areas where you're going to get noticed? Or are you prepared to do the little tasks that nobody will see? If you're not prepared to do the tasks that nobody will see, then may I suggest that you're a hypocrite? May I suggest that you're living for the praise of men? Okay. Now, maybe you're a non-Christian with us today and you're thinking, well, the Christians have been copying a bashing from this bloke up the front. I come along here and he seems to be hammering the Christians. I'm going to hammer you now. Are you a hypocritical non-Christian? What do I mean by that? I've met some people and they say, I'm investigating about God. I'm finding out. And praise God, that's a good thing. If you're a visitor with us today and you're finding out about God, that's a good thing. But can't that reason become an excuse so that you never actually make up your mind? You just like to hang out with these people because they're your friends or whatever. And say, you can pretend to be saying, well, I'm searching. I'm looking into these things. Yes, I'm taking God seriously and trying to find out this. But you never actually do anything about it. You never go through with anything that you learn about. You just keep saying, I'm finding out. See, that could be hypocritical too, isn't it? Because your friends will think you're investigating when in fact you're just using it to keep people at bay. Okay. Well, let's move on to this next section. Jesus talks about storing up treasure in heaven. And I think the way that this section connects with the previous section from verse 19, how does that connect with the rest? I think it connects in this way. You see, if you want the praise of men, if you want to do things so that people can see you, if you want the praise that comes from this earth, you don't want the praise that comes from God, you want the praise from down here, then you also want the treasures that are down here, won't you? You'll want the treasures of earth if you want the praise of earth. If you want the praise of men, you're going to want the treasures of men. And that's why I think he then moves on to this talking about storing up treasure for yourself on earth, because I think the two are linked. If you want the praise of men, you will inevitably want the treasures here on earth. So what does he say? He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy. Well, I made the fatal mistake of buying a house when I moved down to Tasmania, and let me assure you that they rust, they fall apart, and I spend most of my weekends repairing my house. So great pain in the neck. I much preferred when I was just renting. Someone else's problem then, but now it's my problem. See, we can do that, can't we? We've got our house, you can buy a car, you can long for something and it falls apart. I don't care what you have. It'll either get stolen or whatever it is. The treasures you have on this earth are temporal. Now, Jesus just isn't being a wise investment manager. He's not saying, oh, now look, I want to tell you about the true investment. Don't invest here on earth. I want you to get the true investment. Have you seen that investment over the plane? There's the fighter plane, there's the cockpit, the pilot and the navigator. Isn't that ad? And it talks about how, so obviously planes are good things. They go and bomb cities, so that's a good thing. So here's this plane, and if you let us navigate you, then we'll lead you into a good investment policy. Right? That's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying, I just want to tell you about how to invest your time and your life properly. Although that is part of it. He's actually saying there's something more serious, and that is verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, where you store your treasure shows where your heart is. Where is your treasure? Why are you here at uni? Are you here at uni just so you can get a good paying job, so that you can get enough money to do all the things that you want to do, so that you can store up your treasure, so you can buy your house in the suburb you want, you can buy that type of car that you've always wanted to have, you can have all the things that you want, but if you get kids, you can send them to a private school just like you went to one. Is that the treasure that we're storing up? Right? Because if that's all we're living for, just the here and now, the things of this earth, then that's where our heart is set. And Jesus wants to show us about how we set our heart set by talking about our eyes. Let's have a look at this. You see, where your heart is set is where you're looking. Have a look in verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? That's a pretty hard phrase. Try to figure out. But what's he saying? See, what do we do with our eye? Our eye sees. Our eye sees. Our eye looks at things. Now, what is your eye looking at? Is your eye fixed on the things of God? Is your eye fixed on living for God, on serving God, on doing those things in secret for God? Or is your eye fixed on the things of earth, doing things for the praise of people, doing things just for the treasures that come here from earth? You see, Jesus is saying, whichever way your eye is going, that's going to depend how your life goes. And so if your light is good, your whole body will be good, because you'll be looking at the things of God, and that's going to work itself out in your life. But if your eyes are bad, then they're focused on the things of this earth. And you'll be a hypocrite in the way you live your religious life. It'll be inevitable. If you don't have your mind set on the things of God and you're living a religious life, you'll end up being a hypocrite. Okay, well, this attitude of our eyes and where we store our treasure up is why then Jesus moves on to how do we treat money. The word money there is actually the word mammon, which means wealth in general. It's not just money per se, but it's wealth. And you see, if you really want wealth, if you really want the possessions, if you really want the treasures of this earth, then you're going to have to love money, aren't you? There's no way around it. If you want the treasures of this earth, you're going to have to pursue money. You're going to have to make it. You're going to have to get educated to go out and get as much money as you can, so you can store up as much treasures as you can. And Jesus says it's impossible to serve both God and money. It's impossible. We're rich. We have to be careful. We are the people who have more opportunity to store up more treasures on earth than anybody else. And Jesus says it's impossible to be serving wealth and to be serving God. And that's why he moves on to this last bit, which we'll finish up quickly. Verses 25 to 34. It says there, he just said, you cannot serve two masters, both God and money. And he says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. Now, you see that word therefore? It's actually, that is a right translation. It's a good translation, but it's even stronger. In the original, it literally says, because of this. So because of what went before. Because you cannot serve both God and money. Because of this, because you can't serve both God and money, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or your body, what you will wear. So Jesus is saying, because you can't serve two masters, you must not be caught up with the things of this world. Because if you get caught up with the things of this world, you'll inevitably go back to serving money. That's just the way it goes. And you cannot serve two masters. Now, we do worry about these things, don't we? Think about the way that we think about fashion. I know some girls when I left school, girls I knew at school, they went out and got jobs, and they spent their entire incomes on fashion. Right? All their money was spent on fashion. I can remember going to a mate's place. He was a bloke, and he had his fashion magazine. I've never seen a man with a fashion magazine before. It seemed a bit weird to me, but he had his fashion magazine. And but see, you can do that about with your house. I've got to get the right house. How am I going to get enough money to get the house? And just coming out, we'll put up our hands to this one. Who has ever felt that if you could just win lotto, if you could just win $1 million, that everything would be all right? Come on. Yeah, the rest of you, okay. Well, I know I have. I'll even say, well, I'd get into the church, you know? I could do all these good things. I could do good things for the church if I had more money. But, you know, we do worry about those things. But the problem is, Jesus gives us two reasons why we're not to worry. The first one, he says that life is more important than food, and that your body is more important than clothes. That is, you as a person, and who you are, the life you have, is more important than just your possessions. You are more than your possessions. You're a person made by God, created by God, to have fellowship with God. And Jesus has come so that you can have fellowship with God. You can have forgiveness of sins. So don't go worrying about other things. Think about the things that are really important. The second reason he gives, and I've got to race through these a bit, is he says, God will provide for you. That's why you don't need to worry. God will provide. Look at the birds of the field. God feeds them. Look at the grass of the field. God clothes them. And he does this great, he's got this great verse here in verse 30. So if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, are you of little faith? You see, God is actually promising that if you follow his path, that he'll look after you. If you live the way that Jesus has been spelling out, he'll look after you. Have a look at how God looks after this creation in ordering it. God will look after you. Now, I take it that challenge of Jesus for us to live by faith is a good challenge for us to hear. Some of us may be doing that, but in others we might be thinking, well, God's really not going to look after me, and that's why I need to be chasing the money, because I won't be looked after if I don't. Jesus is saying, God will look after you. Yes. Sorry? No, that means that we've got to be helping them. Yep. Yes, no, you're right, because they will suffer, and it will be balanced by how people suffer because of sin in this world. But Jesus is saying here, we'll have a look in verse 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now that's the promise of God. How it works out on the ground, in the end, I might not be able to answer how it works out on the ground. But that is a promise from God. That if we seek to be living for his kingdom and his righteousness, and I take it that living for his righteousness means to be living the righteous life that Jesus has been talking about in this in the Sermon on the Mount, if we're living that way, that he will provide for us. You see, sometimes when we might have been going through that, you might be thinking, no, I can't serve money, I can't have these treasures. God's a killjoy. God doesn't want me to have anything good. But what does he say at the end? All these things will be given to you as well. As I said, I don't know how it's going to work out. I'm not sure how it works out for the people in Jakarta. But I know that that's what it clearly says. And I take it that that's where to trust that. I take it that we're to trust God and say, God will look after me. God knows what I need before I ask, and God will look after me. And if we don't, and if we think that we have to store up our own money and we have to be doing everything and seeking the things of this earth to get real life, then we're not living by faith. Okay, let's conclude. Well, Jesus challenged us to be living the real kingdom life. We're finishing Matthew's gospel for now. We'll get onto it at the end of the year. But what Jesus is saying here is that if you want to be a kingdom person, then you've got to be living the kingdom lifestyle. And there's one thing that doesn't fit with living the kingdom lifestyle, and that is being a hypocrite. I think the worst type of hypocrisy we can have as Christians is when we say that we're living for the kingdom of God and we're not. So let's make sure that we serve God in secret, not for the praise of men, and that we keep our eyes set on the things above. Okay.